Amen. Thank you very much. Book of Joshua, chapter 24. It is good to have our visitors with us. We're certainly glad that you're here. And I know some are visiting with family. Some are just first-time visitors from the area. And I know we have at least one visiting from the radio. And be praying for that ministry. We are thinking about expanding that to some more places. And we have some different opportunities before us with it. Currently, not only here in Anchorage, on three or four stations here in Anchorage, but also in the lower 48 and California, Alabama, Louisiana, Pennsylvania. But anyhow, this morning, Joshua chapter 24. Just one verse. This is the leader of a nation addressing the nation. And they have come through, have conquered a significant portion of the land as God had been directing them. Israel getting established in their land that God had given them. That's what the book of Joshua is about. It's about the conquest and the dividing up of the land. Here's Joshua, the leader of that, the man that God used. And when he's addressing the nation, he says this in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And Lord, I do pray for your mercy and your grace. I pray, Lord, that the message today would be a help. It would draw us closer to you, all of us, Father, not just the dads, that you would use it to meet needs that are in our life, that you would use your word to direct and guide and encourage and reprove and rebuke where is necessary. Lord, but please work and change us. Lord, if there's anyone here that is present, that has never truly been converted, Lord, that still needs that saving grace that you offer, Lord, we pray for their salvation this morning, that even today they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, may you be glorified. I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There was a little girl asking what was the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. And she said, there is no difference except that you have to spend more on the gift on Mother's Day. One of the greatest things that I've enjoyed in life is being a dad. Your children can easily be your greatest source of joy, while at the same time being your biggest source of concern. It has been one of the highlights of my life. One of the responsibilities, of course, that is God-given is being a dad. It's one of the ones that I have enjoyed greatly. I still remember the evening that I became a dad, and you just knew your life changed. I'm sure that's probably true for all the dads that are in here. For those who don't know, I have five children, and four are already out of the house and married, and then Levi is working his way there. In just a couple years, he'll be out of the house, he'll be off in college, and going on from there. And the night that I became a dad was March 28th of 1991. I was still in the United States Air Force, and I'd been married just going on a couple of years at the time. And I was on the flight line putting fuel. Actually, I think I was taking fuel off of an F-15. And I knew, of course, Marianne was pregnant. She was right around, I think, 36, 37 weeks or so. And I'm out on the flight line, and the controller radios me and says, we're sending somebody to replace you. You got to head to the hospital. Your wife is going to have that baby. And sure enough, a few minutes later, I get swapped out, and I head right to the hospital. I'm still in my uniform. And the hospital was in Alamogordo, New Mexico, a little town of, I think, about 25, 30,000 at the time. Was packed with ladies having babies. Packed. And I guess they said, no kidding, they related it to the full moon that night, and somehow that had an effect on all these ladies having babies that night. And it was so full, they did not have enough rooms for all the ladies that were in active labor. Marion was one of them that did not get a room by the time she got there. She was out in the hallway. And so they were just running little curtains out there in between all of them. And so they finally led me to where Marianne was. And my in-laws happened to be in town at the time. And they were out in a waiting room area. And I am 21 years old at the time. And I was not ready for this experience. We need to go back to the 1950s when dad should not be allowed in. I don't know why we changed that. It was not right. And so my first experience when I get in there, she's laying down, they have her hooked up to that the machine that measures your contractions. But what first grabbed me was all the sounds of screaming going on throughout. I mean, because there was this little town, there was just multitudes of ladies in labor, and you could just hear it taking place. It was scary. It was like a horror movie in there. And I remember I got used to that little machine there. We weren't there long. I mean, I think Daniel was born at 2:52 a.m. I think I got there about 12:30, 12:45 in the morning. It was a very fast labor. And I remember watching the machine when the contractions were going up, and I would tell her, wow, this is a big one. And I learned not to speak. I did. I learned. I remember she threw me out. Not kidding. She threw me out. I mean, it was like another something possessed her. It was. She threw me out of the room, told me to leave, so I left. So as I was leaving, though, that's when she starts crying and says, "You're actually going to leave." And I'm like, "I don't know what I'm doing right now. You told me to leave. Whatever you want, just let me know." And so I went and sat back down. And I also learned after that child, every single one, once they hit 36 weeks for our new dads, cut your wife's nails. I don't care how long and how pretty they are, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Completely, they can grow them, but they grow fast, they will grow back. But I learned that as the contractions would hit, she would dig her nails into my arm. Literally, blood would be coming down my arm while she's squeezing it right there. And again, I still think labor's overrated, you know, but... But when Daniel, just kidding, no, I don't need to get beat up afterwards. But when Daniel was born, I still remember, you know, right after that, and the doctor handed me Daniel. I went to Marianne, then the doctor, or one of the nurses did, not the doctor, had handed me Daniel. And I just remember seeing my face in him, just amazed. And I knew right then, my life just changed. I'm a dad now. That is one of the greatest responsibilities you will ever have. I was excited for each one of my kids when they were born. And it was just an amazing event each time. But again, fatherhood is one of the greatest things about life. It's one of the greatest responsibilities you have. The statistics of what takes place in homes where kids grow up without a father is staggering. It's incredible. 71% of high school dropouts come from a home where there is no dad. 71%. Another with the exact same percentage is incredible. 71% of pregnant teenagers come from a home where there is no dad. Children with behavior disorders, 85% of them have a home where there is no dad. The same statistics are just as high here for homeless, runaway, where there is no dad. In the 80s, up to 90% being the highest of, as they detail those out. Of teen suicides, 63% of those are from a home where there is no dad. The same thing for prison. It goes on and on. It's just staggering what takes place in a home where there is no dad present. This is one of the reasons why the devil works so hard to destroy the home. To make it as if, to get the dad out of the picture so he can get a hold of those kids. the role of both the father and the mother is critical. And no, two dads won't cover it and two moms won't cover it. It is a father and it is a mother. Going back to the 1940s, post-World War II and prior to that, in the American, in the United States of America, in our population, 90% of children grew up in homes with both parents. 90%. Today, that number has plummeted to 67%, where their entire childhood is spent with dad and mom in the home. Fathers not only need to be in the home, but they need to be shaping their children for the Lord, to be that spiritual influence that is so needed. We need fathers who will rise to the challenge of actually being a father and not just being in the home. Those who will see it as a God-given responsibility and approach it from that perspective. So I want to use some lessons from the life of Joshua to help our fathers, and it will help all of us. What we see here, I could preach this message and just direct it to our church in general. But we're going to see several things here about Joshua in relation to his family, what led to that statement in Joshua 24:15. We're going to see that his faith was demonstrated, his discipline, his dedication, his determination, and some diligence in his defense. But let's start this off. First off, is yes, and this is a long, I know it's Father's Day, we all got to get to lunch. This will only be 2 hours, I promise. We'll cover it quickly. His faith demonstrated. Look at Numbers chapter 27. I want you to notice something about this. Numbers chapter 27. Turn over there in your Bible to Numbers 27. Verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. This is when God has informed Moses that Joshua will be the one taking his place. The Lord was doing the preparation here for it in Numbers 27. He's going to give Joshua a measure of Moses' responsibility. He's not going to be passed on to Joshua in preparation for what was to come when the Lord takes Moses home and Joshua takes his place. And so we see here, though, there was something about Joshua that the Lord selected him to take the place of Moses. Why? As we're going to see, this was a guy who was real with his faith. He didn't play a game with it. He didn't play a game with his walk when it came to God. This was somebody who was truly genuine. As you can tell throughout Scripture in the life of Joshua, the very first college paper I wrote, extended one, was on the book of Joshua. And I thought the man was just incredible in his leadership and what he did. There were several things as I was going through his life. It was the first major character study I ever did. This is going all the way back to probably 1992 when I had to write that. Was the guy similar to Moses in Moses' meekness? It's always amazing who God marks and who he's going to use. It was his humbleness. This guy was never one looking for a position. He wasn't. He simply wanted to serve. He understood who Moses was. He wanted to be a help there. God recognized that in him. This was a man who was genuine and he was real. If there's one thing I can get across to our dads right now, is to be genuine and real with your faith. Not to be fake. I mean, the Lord mentions here, he recognized the spirit that Joshua had. Dads, let me ask you this. What type of spirit would your children say you have? What would they say? What would come across their mind? You know, if we were to ask that question and they could answer it honestly and say, what type of spirit does Dad have? What would they say? Joshua was demonstrated a measure of character, a measure of integrity before the Lord, and therefore before his family. Make no mistake, character counts before the Lord. and your family. If there's one thing our homes are in desperate need of, it's men of character. And what your children need to see is so much more than a large, large bank account. They need a dad of character. I remember I was counseling one time. This is going back years ago. And this was not with a dad. It was actually with a mom. And there were some issues and problems there. And as we were talking, it became evident, it became clear that the whole drive and purpose was to be able to follow a verse in in Proverbs that deals with the grandparents and the parents leaving inheritance for their children. The verse is escaping me right now. And that was their whole motivation. But how they were going about it was in direct opposition to how the Bible laid out the home. What's so much more important than providing a large bank account for your children is having that character and integrity and following a biblical pattern in the home. What you want more than anything to leave your kids isn't one day to leave them with $120,000. It's to leave them with a desire to serve God. That's the inheritance they need. So my kids are getting nothing, just so you know. That's in preparation for this. You're getting nothing. We can close now. I'm done. That's the only point I need to get. I'll continue. Secondly, we see something else about Joshua. Not only was his faith demonstrated before his family, he was real. His children knew that his life was about God. That's what they understood when it came to Joshua. His faith was real. But we also see that some discipline in his life. Look at Joshua chapter 6. What I mean by this, was he was obedient. And not just your average obedience, as we're going to see here. And we're not going to go through the entire story. I'll probably just read a couple of verses here for time's sake. But I want you to notice this discipline in his life that led to obedience. He was obedient. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." This was the Lord telling Joshua, who is now in power, he's in control, this is their first battle, and it's a huge one against Jericho. With all the battles that they're going to be facing, this was the most well-defended city, was Jericho. And here's the Lord's game plan. You're going to head in, you're going to march around it once a day for 6 days, and that 7th day you're going to march around it 7 times, and then with trumpets and the ram's horn, they're all going to blow those, and then everybody's going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. And of course, we know what happened. Joshua obeyed. It's exactly what he did, and that's exactly what happened. Joshua was obedient to the Lord even when he didn't understand what was going to take place. Even if he couldn't see how it was going to work, he obeyed. Listen, there's going to be times in the family that the Lord is going to put you in situations where you still need to be obedient, even if you don't understand. Understanding will come. But so often what we do is, and sometimes it is a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, now whatever it might be, but too often what our children tend to see is us justifying a measure of disobedience. Think of what you're teaching your children in those moments. It could be the extreme that you're teaching that it's okay to be obedient. I mean, the only time you have to be obedient is when it's convenient. There's times when you have opportunities before your children to demonstrate obedience even when it's hard. That speaks to them. That makes a difference. Joshua had a measure of obedience. Our children need to see that. They need to have those moments where they are like, wow. I mean, Dad really put God first there. They need that in their life. statistically speaking, the majority of children, not every time, but the majority, follow the pattern of faith their father sets out. Dads, that puts a tremendous responsibility on you. Joshua was genuine with his faith. He demonstrated it before his family. He was obedient. He had that disciplined life, even when it was hard. The next thing, I think this one's important. Don't miss this one. Turn over back a page to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 4 says, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man." So Joshua calls these 12 men in, and Joshua said unto them, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that you may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, 'What mean ye by these stones?' Then shall ye answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Lord, of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." And then they did exactly as Joshua had commanded them. You see, coming into the conclusion of chapter 3, we have the Lord directing them to cross the Jordan River. It's the time of the year they have to cross is a very difficult time to cross. It's very high. It's flowing strong. In Alaska, even as in New Guinea, you can relate to when you're coming up on a river that's really moving strong and how dangerous that can actually be. And, of course, the instruction was they're going to bear the ark as soon as the priest stepped their foot in, that then God would work, and he would, just like he did with the Red Sea, he would part it. They would cross over on this dry ground in the Jordan River, even though it's flowing strong, it's overflowing its banks, and the Lord blessed. And then Joshua instructs him, he says, "Now listen, you get 12 stones out of the midst there when you're crossing, these 12 men. You're going to set them up on the other side. And when they're there, they're set up." The reason why they're set up was simply one primary purpose. And the first thing he addresses is their children. That, "Dads, you bring your children here. Let them look on these stones and let them ask the question, 'Why are these stones here? Why? Why did somebody set up these 12 stones? Why is it marked off as some special place?'" And he said, "Then you tell them what God did." See, what Joshua was doing was set up a dedication or a memorial unto God's doing in their life. Listen, it's telling the story how 40,000 needed to cross the bank and all that the Lord did. We have to have those moments in our life where we do set up memorials of when God worked in our life, to allow our children to see it, to pass those things down to them. We have to set up those memorials to the Lord, to let your children know the times when God was great in your life. It's not just the time that you did this. It's not based on when you hit a home run or you did this or this great event in your life. That's all well and good. But don't make it about your own narcissism. Make it about God. What they need to know more than anything is where God showed Himself great in your life. Show them the times that God did something, where God worked. There's one thing that I really enjoyed when we were in Cabian. When it happened, I didn't enjoy it at all. And you've heard the story when we were driving. I was just in there, 7-8 months in country, I think about 6 months. And we just got to the sealed road from on the island of New Ireland. There was a 5-hour drive, and the last hour of it was a sealed road. So I'm flying down the road, and you know, I'm not going to go through it all for time's sake here, but the hood flew off, and we tied it down, and then we're heading back down. I'm doing about 60 miles an hour on the road, and again, there's very few cars, just a tiny island just south of the equator. And anyhow, my entire wheel flew off. I'm not kidding when I say I watched it going above the coconut trees with the trying to control the vehicle as it's grinding in the sealed road. And then how the Lord worked, how we prayed, and you know, and I'm in the car with James and Asa, and not knowing what to do. You know, there's no tow truck. What's going to happen now? And anyhow, the Lord worked everything out. Right where we stopped happened to be a Bush tire shop on that. I mean, right there in the in what you would call a driveway, if you I don't know what else to call it, it's just a dirt little path. But in that path of a dirt of a Bush tire shop. Right there, not 1 foot from it. I mean, he stopped us right there is where the Lord allowed this to happen, where they got us fixed up and back on. And the amazing thing was that mark on the road, we would see it every single time we went to Caving and came back once a month. Everybody knew that memorial was right there. It was right there. And again, the amazing thing is, I still remember bringing tears to my eyes as we're getting ready to leave. We're a month away from leaving. My last supply run to Caving. The last one. There for 12 years. On our last supply run, they were repairing that mark. It was getting filled. You know why the Lord wanted that there? As a memorial to my kids. As well as the people there on the island. They knew what happened there. Set up those memorials. One of my favorite, when my kids would hear me tell this story, deals with Father's Day. It would be my very first Father's Day. After Daniel was born. My very first one. And actually it was my second one. This would be my second Father's Day if I remember it. My second Father's Day. And I at this point in time, I'm still preaching all over the place. Nursing homes, somewhere about 3 to 5 times a week. And I'm still in the Air Force. But I didn't own a suit. I didn't have enough money to buy a suit. I mean, we were just paycheck to paycheck at this time. What am I, an E3, I guess. And we're just literally paycheck. We didn't make paycheck to paycheck. Usually 4 or 5 days was okay. Soon I'll get paid. And I remember I was praying one day, and I was in my closet. And it wasn't a prayer time. I was just in there getting dressed for church on a Sunday morning. And I prayed, said, Lord, I would love a suit. Please, may I have a suit? I would like it by Father's Day. And pray, didn't think much about it. And then it's the Monday before Father's Day. I head to church for visitation. I pull in. The song leader, Earl Faulkner, pulls in next to me. And we're getting out. And he gets out of his car and says, wait, I got something for you. And he shows up with a suit. And he hands me that suit. It's the Monday before Father's Day. Now, I said, you're going to have this tailored to you. He goes, but this is a suit for you. And I was so excited. I remember the prayer immediately. I mean, I was so excited. So Tuesday, I take it to get it fixed. The lady calls up on that Friday or Saturday. It was Saturday. And says, it's ready, but it was $50 to have it fixed. I did not have $50 to pick it up. I didn't. I couldn't pick it up. There was not $50 in the bank. And so I went in another room and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I really want that by Father's Day. You know, and I think Marianne had out. Yeah, she had it out. She came back. There was a little card in there from my mom in the mail. And no reason, there's no special day, no birthdays, anything like that. My mom just sent a card, and inside was a $50 bill. So I went and got the suit and had it for Father's Day. Note that that's a memorial for the kids to say, look, remind them what God did. Set up those things in your life where they know, listen, God can take care of you. God can work. Not only that, did he set up those memorials of dedication. Not only was he obedient to the Lord, but he also had this determination, as we saw in our verse, in our text verse, that he would serve the Lord. What Joshua determined was this: he would be the spiritual leader of his home. He would be. See, it's just not about, which that's certainly included in being a man, teaching your children to be a man, but it's being a spiritual leader and understand that part of your responsibility. Being the priest of your home, leading your home. Listen, if you don't lead your children in this regard, who will? This world is a very dangerous place right now. Lead them. Take the leadership position. Be more than just their friend and more than just their buddy. Be a father. They should see in your life that the most important thing to you, as they see with Joshua when he made that decision, was serving the Lord. Your children don't need to see that what's most important in your life is the love of money, the love of promotion, or the love of self. There's two great loves that your children need to see in your life. Your love of the Lord and the love of their mother. Joshua had a determination. Next we see he was very diligent to keep his eyes on the Lord and not on circumstances. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The 13 is where this event takes place, but we're not going to read there for time's sake. I just want you to notice in chapter 14 a couple of verses. Jump down to verse number 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, which that, you know, he puts like a supposition there, but the Lord does delight in them, they know that. That was a rhetorical. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for all the children of Israel. So what's happening here, this is well before Joshua is in the leadership position. Moses is still in control here. He happens to be one of the 12 selected, like he would select one day to set those memorials. He happens to be one of the 12 selected to go spy out the land, and this was the land that God was giving them. They already know that from God Almighty, who's leading them by a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. They just witnessed all the miracles in Egypt. They've crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, and that would have been incredible, because that's a wall of water on each side of them when they crossed there. Amazing what they have seen God do. They're right there at the point. It's just been a few months. This is it. This is the land, and they head into it. He's one of the spies that are there. They head and they look, they're all excited, but of course, then they see the Anakins dwell there, and they have some serious cities in place. So they knew, if we're heading in here, we have to defeat the Anakins. They were the giants. These were big men. And when they look, and like they said, they make the comparison, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. And so they came back, and the 10 gave the evil report, there's nothing we can do. The entire nation starts moaning and complaining, and Joshua and Caleb, remember, Joshua is meek. He's a humble guy. They speak up. They say, no, you got this wrong. If the Lord delight in us, which He does, they're nothing. They're bread. This is a piece of cake. We have nothing to fear. What are we doing? We can go right in right now. The people wanted nothing to do with it. But what Joshua's children witnessed was a man who kept his eyes on God and not on circumstances. While the rest of the nation is playing victim, oh, look what's happened. We came out of Egypt and we're here and now there's no way we can do this. Even in the sight of this amazing difficulty and facing giants, he stood strong. It wasn't like everybody else, woe is me. He stood strong. His children witnessed it. There are times in life where we have to stay focused on God and not on circumstances. You'll never go far when circumstances determine your faith. Just like Joshua was trying to tell the children of Israel here, we got this. It's all right. Dads, you have the exact same responsibility in your home with your kids. When they're facing things, and you won't see this too much until they get into their teenage years and late teenage years, and then out of the house. But there's going to be many times that you're going to have to give that counsel where it's encouraged, just like Joshua, listen, you got this. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? You got this. To be that encourager. To encourage them, no, stay faithful, stay on track. Don't worry about the circumstances right now, just stay faithful. This is what Joshua did. You let your children know as they grow up that as long as they're serving God and following His promises, they got this. give assurance to him. And then lastly, his defense. This, again, I'm also taking back to our text. He makes this strong stand here. I like it. He tells them, listen, you know, he's probably already witnessing things because they really did not quite, they were not as obedient as what they should have been when they went into the land. They should have drove out all the other nations. They did not do that. That would come back and be a problem for the nation of Israel for thousands of years. So, he had recognized, of course, they had the history with Egypt, even though that generation had died. The Lord did not allow them to enter the land. Nonetheless, they're here. They realize these other gods, and they realize, wow, Joshua's seen. There's some of these, a lot, not some, probably a lot of them are playing a game right now with this. And you certainly see that when you get into the book of Judges. And he's saying, listen, choose you this day whom you will serve. Just like Elijah, if God be God, he's telling, then serve him. He was making it known, regardless of what everyone else was doing, though, he was serving God. That's important to remember. That's a very good parenting principle. You don't make family's decisions based on what everybody else is doing. You don't. I'm not going to parent that way. It's just like, and I'm not, please don't take this wrong for the families who allow it. It's just, this is where it's different. There's nothing sinful. All right, but it's just different parenting principles. I don't care if every other teenager in here has a smartphone. Levi's not getting one. I'm not going to parent based on what others are doing. I'm going to base it on principles of what I believe will protect and I believe will help and lead to growth. I said that because Levi asked for a smartphone yesterday, so now he knows the answer is no. He did not. I'm kidding. He did not. He did not. And that's just, you know, that it's learning to parent based upon biblical principles and not just what everybody else might be doing. Sometimes it is making hard decisions. But you know what? If when you have your kids' hearts, I tell you, there are times that we can make mistakes. Listen, if your faith isn't genuine, you don't have your children's hearts, and you start making some of these calls, there's some battles you're going to face. Battles, really, that you should not be having. But the point here I want to make, what I like about Joshua, is don't base family decisions what everybody else is doing. You base it on what is right. How many times do our kids come to us and say, well, you know, Johnny's doing this and doing this, and well, he's doing this, well, he's going to go here, he's not going here. Make those decisions based on what's right. And dads, by the way, it is, I think it's imperative, I think it's important to know, be able to tell your children why. Why? And the times that you can't, it's where you're honest with them. Say, listen, I just can't maybe nail this. But please, right now, trust me as your dad. Trust me. So Joshua, I think, gives us some really good principles for our dads. Basically, he was real with his faith and he was obedient even when it was hard. A dad, when faced with difficult circumstances, he kept his eyes on God. That's what he did. He kept his eyes on God. He was diligent with his faith. He was the one instructing to set up those memorials so you can tell your kids what happened. He wasn't one to tell his kids about how great he was. He wanted his kids to know how great God was. Basically, you heard me say this many times, and I'll close with it. He was trying to teach his children and a nation, for that matter, that pearl of great price is, in fact, God. That he's what life is all about.